You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
So Lane, let's start with this question for you, just on a personal level. You know, you grew up Mormon, you were Mormon most of your life.
Yep.
As a Christian, how do you view access to God differently from how you viewed access to God as a Mormon?
Very good question. So, man, it's completely different. And, you know, if you really want to know a deeper part of my story, you can go back to episode 122 and hear the full story of how I came out. But to be simple, you know, growing up in the church, going through primary, going through deacon, teacher, priest, it's very easy to go back and look at how I viewed access to God. And it wasn't simple. It was a bishop, stake president. It was a prophet that seemed to, that was his voice that I looked forward to in general conference or reading the Ensign magazine, wanting to know what God's telling the prophet instead of me recognizing the simplicity of God's Holy Spirit and how God chooses to lead his church through the Spirit versus a prophet.
If I would have said to you back then, you know, describe your relationship with Jesus, would that even be language you would have used as a Mormon? You know, that's like Christian language.
Yeah.
That's language you're comfortable with now.
Yeah.
But is that even, like with my Mormon friends, relational language is not part of the Mormon experience.
Right.
In terms of in relationship with Jesus, right? Is that how you experienced it?
You know, it's good because when I look back on it, I was a little bit offended, even on my mission, because it was almost as if I wasn't allowed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It was offensive because it wasn't just always about Jesus. It was about something greater than that. It was about my position that I'm going to have by using Jesus like a stepping stone instead of Jesus being the cornerstone. And so when somebody would be like, even in our temple recommend, if you go back and listen to some of the podcasts, what's interesting is I never had one bishop or stake president ask me, Lane, what is your relationship with Jesus? Just so simple. It had to be complex. It had to be all these orders of questions and things like that. And if I could just say it with my lips, simply, it was good enough. It was like, I'm becoming worthy now to, you know, go into the temple. But a personal relationship with Jesus, it was, and I even think Bruce R. McConkie, like in a couple of his books that he wrote, it was almost frowned on to have a personal relationship with Jesus, as crazy as that might sound. But those that are in their 40s and 50s and 60s, look back and ask yourself if you were ever encouraged to have a personal relationship with Jesus, or was it more a personal relationship with your bishop, stake president, and prophet?
So essentially it's about, tell me if I've got this right, it's about being in right relationship with the institution.
Very good.
With the institutional church, not so much about being in right relationship with God or with Jesus.
Yeah, because ultimately, if I'm in a relationship with Jesus, but I'm not in a good relationship with the prophet or the bishop or stake president, they're going to know about that and they're going to have a problem. And that is the uncomfortable side of saying, well, wait a minute, isn't this the Church of Jesus Christ? Like, isn't it supposed to be about Jesus? Or is it about the prophets? And most especially, dead prophets.
Okay, so then there's this moment in history where Jesus is hanging on the cross, Matthew 27. He's dying for the sins of the world. Mormons believe that too.
Yeah.
Right? Christians, Mormons, we all believe that Jesus died for our sins. Now, again, in Mormonism, it means something a little different than in Christianity.
Yes.
But there's this moment where it says that when he breathed his last, the veil in the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two.
Yeah.
And I think this is, for Mormons, I think this is really important to understand the significance of that, because it has to do with institutional religion and prophets, and it really has to do with access to God. So let's talk about that, and then let's tie it to some of these epiphanies that you've had now that you are following the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. So so a question to go with that is, I want you listeners to actually really think about this, but who ultimately holds your trust? Is it the voice of a man or is it the voice of the shepherd? Because it can't be both. And as Brian brought up how the veil was torn from top to bottom, I think that's significant. I never realized even the importance when I was first coming out about what it means when both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have a different part of how that veil was torn. But when it says that God tore it from top to bottom, it meant that man couldn't do it. It meant that God is the one that ripped that thing and it wasn't man. But growing back to my LDS days, the church teaches that God cannot guide his people without a prophet. And without one man standing at the head of the church, it would fall into darkness. So imagine being told that your eternal destiny depends on a mortal man, a living prophet with a capital P. You're taught at the youngest age and through your adult days to obey and follow the prophet because he has all the keys and speaks for God. But what happens when something doesn't sit right with your heart? What if it's a teaching, a practice, a policy that doesn't line up with Scripture? Who do you trust then? The prophet? The policy that doesn't line up with Scripture? Today, we're going to walk through that question. From my perspective as a former Mormon of 40 years and a Christian pastor, to show why the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, alone leads Christ's church and guides us directly, and why ultimate trust in humans can be dangerous.
So you trusted, as a Mormon, you trusted that your leaders, that your institutional leaders, your bishop, stake president, all the way up to the, you know, the prophet, the president of the church, whom you had no relationship with, right?
Yeah.
But you just trusted
that. Just at conference.
Yeah, right, right, right. You trusted that they're the ones who had a relationship. Well, really, probably that, not even the bishop, but the president, the prophet, that he's the one who had a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
Would you have said that at least? That he had a relationship with Jesus, so that's good enough for me. So now I'm going to just keep listening to him because he's the one with the relationship with Jesus.
I feel like, yeah, and I feel like a lot of listeners, if they're honest, they would say the same. They would be like, my life, you know, it's not perfect and there's a lot of issues. But the prophet, that's the one that God selected. That's the one that God chooses to reveal his secrets. And, you know, and a lot of LDS may or may not know this, but some of their scripture that they would use to push a prophet would be like Amos 3:7, that God does not reveal his secrets, you know, without telling the prophets. And we're going to get into that a little bit later, but it's interesting how they continue to use that. Like, God's never going to tell me or lead me direct, that he's going to use a man. But isn't that putting God in a box and saying, is God able to lead you direct, or does he have to do it through a man?
It's interesting you bring up Amos 3. I would not be aware of that verse from Scripture. So that's like one of these cherry pick verses.
It is one of those, and as a missionary, they still use it today.
Okay,
I would use it today, but you got to look back. You got to look at the narrative and the context and see why that was being said and who the audience was. Mm-hmm. But none of that mattered. It was like, see, there's one verse, and it tells me this. Mm. And so, unfortunately, those kind of verses can be taken out of context and then they can be used for a hidden agenda. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that agenda is to continue to keep control. Well, God used prophets. I mean, Hebrews 1:1 tells us that God used prophets in times past and spoke to our fathers. But it says in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Something changed when that veil was torn from mm-hmm. top to bottom. Mm-hmm. And I can't wait to get more into what exactly happened. So I want to get back into the veil. When Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, Matthew 27:51, it says the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That moment changed everything. For centuries, the veil was the physical barrier between God's presence and humanity, separating the Holy of Holies, where God's glory dwelled, from the rest of the people. Only the high priest could go in beyond it, and only once a year, with blood to atone for sin. The veil symbolized distance. Sin stood between man and God, but when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," God tore the veil himself from top to bottom, as if to say, I removed the separation. The way to me is now open through my Son. The cross didn't just pay for sin, it removed the very structure of mediation that kept people dependent on priests and prophets. So my question for you, we're gonna have a bunch of them. So another question for you is, how would you feel to know you could never approach God without a mediator?
Because that was Judaism. That was Old Testament Judaism, right? That's the whole imagery of the veil and the temple. And I think a lot of Christians don't fully understand that because we're Gentiles and we don't understand Judaism, Old Testament Judaism. Yeah. But that's essentially what it represented, right? Is you had to be a Jewish follower of God in the Old Testament, you had a relationship with God through this temple, through the priest system, through the hierarchy.
Yep.
I'm describing Mormonism right
now. Yeah, you are.
Which is really amazing. It's pretty shocking. To me, it's really shocking that Mormonism landed when it did in America, when I feel like most American Christians were pretty biblically literate, more so than probably today.
I would agree. Yeah.
I think more biblically literate back in the 1800s than they are now.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, Lane, I would have thrown a flag as soon as somebody said to me, we have temples, we have become a Mormon, we have temples, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Yeah. We have temples. The temple veil was torn in two. We don't need temples.
Yeah.
The early Christians didn't worship in temples. They evangelized in temples.
Mm-hmm.
They went to temples because the very early Christians were still Jewish. So they would go, you know, Peter would go and preach in Solomon's colonnade, and he would share the gospel, and he would point people to Jesus. But the early Christians never worshiped in temples. They didn't do sacrifices in temples. The early disciples. It's crazy to me that Mormonism claims to go back to New Testament Christianity, and yet Peter, Paul, James, John would look at Mormonism and say, how is that at all what we practice?
Right.
That looks more like Judaism
than
Christianity, because Jesus did away with it.
Yeah. And that's a really good point, because, you know, going back to my LDS days, like, you couldn't argue that with me, because one, I wasn't that familiar with the New Testament. I wanted to believe I was, but just cherry picking verses. But like, you go to Acts 9 and you can see what happens to Paul. And again, it's that same pharmaceutical, prophetic, Judaizer type rule system. And we see something that changes with him as well. And that's why it's so big. And then with Jesus, like, Jesus doesn't leave a prophet when he's ready to ascend into heaven in Acts 2. He leaves the Holy Spirit. And I'm so excited that we're going to talk more about it. But most especially in John 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. His body was the temple of God. Something was changing when this veil was ripped in half. Jesus is telling us that the true temple is his body. And then Paul follows through with that, letting us know that our bodies are walking, living temples for the Most High God.
So in other words, the Holy Spirit, when we become believers, Ephesians 1:13 says, when we put our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, God himself. He takes up residence in us. So that's all about, again, if you connect it back to the Old Testament Jewish understanding, that's all about God's presence dwelling with us.
Right.
No more mediators, no more priests, no more prophets, just real relationship with God through his Holy Spirit. Yep.
And this is where the transition happens, is when you talk about this religion from religion to relationship, this is what it's about. This is about having a relationship with a bunch of rules and a bunch of do's and don'ts, to God saying, I will lead you direct. I've done everything for you. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in me. And again, going back, and I'm going to share a little bit about, again, what happened when I was in the temple, in the Ogden, Utah temple, and, you know, looking at the veil and realizing some really deep things. And I'm going to talk about that as we get farther into it. But for the time being, I want to talk more about the end of the prophetic mediation, right? So we're going to see that. And Hebrews does a great job. Hebrews 1, 1 to 2 confirms God, who at various times and various ways spoke to us in the past by the fathers, by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. That's not just a timeline. It's a declaration of finality. In the Old Testament, prophets were necessary because the way to God wasn't yet open. And that's important to realize. That way to God was not open. The Spirit of God hadn't been poured out on all believers, as we find in Acts chapter 2. But after the cross and after the veil was torn, God himself dwells in his people. Imagine that. God chooses to dwell, indwelling in his people, and make that relationship fully personal. That's why Jesus told his disciples in John 16, 13, that the Holy Spirit would guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit replaces the prophet. Direct access, direct relationship replaces dependence. And the torn veil was God's visual sermon. No more middleman. So a reflection question for you. If God himself tore the veil to open direct access to his presence, why would you still rely on human intermediaries?
Can I take a shot at answering that?
Please.
For some of our listeners who maybe are on the fence still?
Yeah.
And maybe you can speak to this in your story too.
For sure.
My guess is maybe their answer would be, well, I don't know if they would say it like this, but psychologically, the answer might be like, I can see the prophet. I can see him.
Yeah.
It's comforting to me. It seems easier to me to trust in an institution that my parents trusted in, that my grandparents trusted in, an organization. It seems scary to me to hear what you're saying, Lane.
Yeah.
Which seems so foreign to a Mormon, mm-hmm. to take away all the structure that gives me confidence.
That's right. And that is a very good point, because that's why it was so easy for me to follow a prophet versus following the Spirit, because I was never told or taught that I could completely trust in the Spirit. It was follow the prophet. He knows the way and he won't lead you astray, right? But it was follow the prophet and the Holy Ghost. It was never just, can you imagine like John 16, like, the Spirit leads you into all truth. Like, it doesn't say some of the truth or most of the truth, but again, your point is true. It's so much easier to have someone to look at or look to instead of this invisible God that I have this relationship that God wants me to go deeper with and get to understand what the fruit of the Spirit is versus just what, you know, relying on a fallible man is going to teach or tell me what I'm missing if I don't follow.
Well, and not just that, not just for yourself, but even just, we're both parents. So think about the parents out there who are listening to this saying, okay, wait a second. So what are the implications for my kids? Like, it's one thing for me to say, yeah, I believe that for myself, that I can have a relationship with God through his Holy Spirit, and he can lead me into all truth for myself. But I don't know if that seems too nebulous for my kids. It seems like an easier thing to say, look, the prophet has never led us astray, which I don't know how a Mormon could say that, first of all, but right. That's for another episode.
Yeah.
But the prophet has never led us, he's the mouthpiece. He knows, and let's keep going to conference.
Yep.
Let's keep reading our scriptures. Let's trust that what he says is right. And then at least we're all going to be kind of lined up together. We're all going to be like in ducks in a row.
Yep.
Does that make sense?
It
like
does.
As a parent, I feel like it's almost more like it seems more controllable.
Yeah.
It seems a little too loosey-goosey to say that the Holy Spirit's going to lead each one of us individually.
Yeah. Like that is that's where the trust comes in, right? Like, it's like you said, they want to believe that the prophet's going to lead them. And it's pounded on you since you were a kid and even when you're an adult. And some of the quotes that we'll get into with M. Russell Ballard and Dallin H. Oakes and Ezra Taft Benson, and what the apostles and prophets and leaders are actually saying in conference. They never say you can follow Jesus direct. Here's the thing. It's a control issue. Mm-hmm. Imagine if a prophet or an apostle says you could have a direct personal relationship with Jesus today. Their whole system would fall. Like, they can't have you have a personal relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit because their whole system falls. And they know that. And Bruce R. McConkie talks about that in some of his books. But that's interesting. And that's the reason why when I was a kid, it was frowned on to have a personal relationship because it sounded like a Christian. Like, they didn't want that. Well, now it's different. I feel like, once again, we have more changes in how the church wants to appear to become more Christian or speak Christianese type thing. And you hear that maybe a personal relationship with Jesus could be good, but you don't hear, they don't push that or embrace that. It's still follow the prophet.
So for you, Lane, I know that you've already told your story, but this is a good place to insert this again.
Yeah.
Like, how did you get to a place where, having been told your whole life, this is, you need to trust this prophet. You need to follow, you're singing the songs in primary.
Yeah.
And you were a good Mormon.
Yeah, I was all in.
You were all in.
Yep.
Like, how do you explain what happened to you that the veil would be torn for you?
Yeah.
On a personal level.
Yeah, I mean, it's funny because, again, you know, I go back to my mission companion, and I remember exactly where I was at. I was in Windsor, England, and I remember him getting his Bible out. We had just got to our new flat, which is an apartment, and he got out his Bible and he's like, I want to challenge you to go deeper in your Bible. I really want you to understand more. And again, I go back to that day and there's just no way that I would have poured more into it. And so I feel like God used that moment to get me to go into the Bible so that I could try to defend my faith in the Bible. I wanted to do that so bad, but when I got into it, I realized I'd have to put the Bible down. I have to put it on the shelf, and I would have to continue to draw from the other books. Now, remember, I was already struggling with the Book of Mormon because the Book of Mormon fully teaches a Trinitarian God, teaches that Jesus is God, the Nephites worship God. So I was already struggling because I'm seeing that Jesus is being called the Most High God. He's being allowed to be worshiped. The Jesus in the Book of Mormon does not rebuke the Nephites or anyone, and he allows this worship. And so it was already tough. And then when I got into the other books, I started to see, you know, obviously some big changes. But yeah, going back to the prophet side of it, the veil itself to me was more like I'm putting the veil back up. When I realized God can't just have a direct personal relationship with me, but I have to have a prophet to go through and mediate for me to help me understand what he's saying. So in other words, I can read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Holy Spirit can interpret that and give me truth, but I can't trust that, Brian. I have to see what my prophets, my former prophets have said. And that's the lens that I looked at for so long, is what I'm reading and what I'm getting, what I feel like God is teaching me, it can't be right because I don't have the keys of the kingdom. I can't answer for that. So I have to look back at my leaders.
When you finally came to faith in Jesus, did you feel like you were a rebel?
Yeah.
Like, how do you get to the, you're just asking for a friend.
Yeah.
You know, some of our listeners are that friend who are putting themselves in your, because they're in your shoes right now. They're saying, this is how I feel. There's a pull toward what you're saying, Lane. I know what you're saying is true.
Yeah.
But it just feels so wrong because it was so drilled into me. Yeah. Like, you can't have this personal relationship.
Right.
This isn't your prerogative. This is the prophet's prerogative. You don't get to be this special. You don't get to have a relationship like this with Jesus.
Yep.
So did you have to be like a, did you have to go against every instinct, every Mormon instinct in you in order to really come to faith in Jesus?
Yeah, I did. And that process of walking away from religion, it's not easy. And for those that are on the fence right now. You know, how am I going to do this? How do I approach this? You know, if you're married or not, like I was married for 17, almost 18 years, but it took me 4 to 5 years. And I really was a closet Christian because I'd go into the closet with my son. We'd read the Bible together. I wanted to believe that God would show me his truth. And little by little, he did. But it came down to counting the cost. It came down to, Lane, what are you willing to sacrifice to follow the biblical Christ? And when the truth hit me and the Holy Spirit pressed into my heart, there was no way that I could turn back. There was no way, because I've always been a truth seeker. I wanted to believe for 40 years I had the truth. That's why I was an all-in Mormon. But little by little, when cracks in the foundation appeared, because I read the Bible, and that's why it's dangerous. You can't have a personal relationship. You can't. It's not possible, because your authority and the final voice comes from the prophet. And then they pound in you that the prophet will never lead you astray. And that's where they get you. Is even though you might have an issue with a thought or something that doesn't agree with, you know, a manual or something in scripture, you're still going to go, well, the prophet can't lead me astray. So where does it say that? That's my question. Where does it ever say that God's going to use a fallible man and that fallible man will never lead you astray? We can go to what, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, on how to test a prophet. And if you're interested, you can go into and ask yourself how to test a prophet. But again, I think it's just the familiarity of follow the prophet, don't go astray. And he knows the way, right? So yeah, it's just what you're comfortable with. And it's hard, just like the gym, you know, and pushing weights. It's not easy, but what do you gain by doing it and doing it consistently?
So I can hear some of our listeners saying, okay, so are you saying, Lane, that now that you're a Christian, you have you know, the Holy Spirit leads you, you have a relationship with God directly, so you don't need any spiritual authority in your life. You don't need, because I could hear the Mormon, and mm-hmm. I think we need to probably pause and address this for a second.
Sure.
I think that I could hear the former Mormon saying, okay, I like that. I like that.
Yeah.
And so then I don't need to go to church. It's just me and God. Mm-hmm. I go up to the mountains on Sunday instead of going to, you know, and my kids can do the same thing. And like to a Mormon, that might feel like chaos. Like, do you have a pastor now? What, yeah. How is a pastor different right. from a prophet?
Right.
I want you to answer these questions, Lane.
Yeah.
How is a pastor different from a prophet? What safeguards this from just being like, everyone just does whatever they want?
Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, that's it. And I have had conversations with some LDS neighbors and friends about this very thing. And they're just like, yeah, that sounds great, but it's going to be chaos. Lane, there's how many thousands of Christian churches out there? So if the Holy Spirit is who you say he is, then why is there so much what they call chaos? But we should have a conversation about that because it's not what you think. My question back to you sincerely would be this, because I never considered how many splinter groups the LDS church has. And so if, you know, over 100, and I've heard as many as 200 breakoff groups from the original church that didn't follow Joseph Smith, Emma, and Hiram, they followed Brigham Young and they went west. And so these splinter groups that broke off, they all, for the most part, use the Book of Mormon. They have prophets and apostles. And yet, if you ask them, as a member of your church, which church has the truth, what would they tell you? So you can't argue with me as a biblical Christian that if you just follow the Holy Spirit, you're going to have chaos. Like, if you have chaos, that is from man. That's not from God. And again, we should talk about, you know, the thousands and thousands of Christian religions. But for the most part, Brian, is that not right? They agree on the nature and character of God, right? The three persons, one being of God. And that is what is debatable obviously now with the Mormon teaching of three different gods. And that brings into when I was praying, I honestly didn't know who I had a relationship with because I felt bad for Jesus because I was praying to Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. But I'm like, Jesus, actually, Acts 4:12, you know, there's no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. And I'm like, so if Jesus is actually my Savior, like it just, anyways, it didn't make sense.
So you were confused.
I was confused for the longest time.
Yeah. You didn't know. It's hard to have a relationship with someone that you're so confused about, right?
Yeah, so, that's right.
I mean, not that they were encouraging you to have a relationship with him in the first place.
No.
So back to the question of chaos and all the denominations. And we just literally just finished the church history series. So for our listeners, if you didn't listen to that, be sure to go back and listen to that because we went 6 episodes. We went through all the church history starting with the early church and the Catholic Church and the Great Schism and the pre-Reformation days and the Reformation and all this stuff. And again, the reason that we wanted to post that to the Unveiling podcast is because this is something that Mormons will say.
Yeah.
It's like, look, it all went wrong. It all went wrong. All these, and here's the great irony for people who listen to those episodes. Mormonism is returning back to institutional Christianity, the thing that made it wrong in the first place. All the conflict, all the drama, all the wrong turns that the church made throughout history for 2,000 years has to do with missing this, what we're talking about in this episode, Lane, missing this idea that you're reading in Hebrews 1, that in Matthew 27, that the veil was torn and we don't have to go through an institution or a human priest or prophet to have a real relationship with God. This is why we did this whole church history series, is we wanted people to understand the arc of history and how the simple New Testament concept of a relationship with God is about, it's not devoid of community. This is one I want to get to also. But it's a personal thing that is dependent on Jesus. It's not dependent on a human being, priest, prophet, or on an institution.
Yeah.
So where the institution is helpful, where the local church is helpful, is when the local church functions the way it's supposed to function.
Yes.
Which is not to claim this authority that the Roman Catholic Church has claimed over the years, the Eastern Orthodox Church has claimed over the years, even some of the Protestant churches have claimed, and the Mormon Church claims.
Right.
This, you know, we're the one true church. Yeah. We're the ones who mediate this. So to me, this is the answer to the question is we're going back to basic biblical Christianity to say, Lane, you can have a real relationship with God without the mediation of some institution or prophet. And once you have a real relationship with God, it is a communal thing where you join in with other followers of Jesus who have experienced that same real relationship with God. And yes, you still have pastors and shepherds and people who have the right heart for you and want to guide and direct and help you and call you out when needed. All those things are still good.
Yeah.
But as soon as one guy gets up there and says, oh, I'm the one.
Yep.
I'm the one that God gets to speak through, and you better listen to me. Then what happens is the Bible goes away because that prophet now trumps the Bible, and that's where you get into trouble.
Yeah, and that's a very good point. I like to go back to John 10 when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." He never once said, "My sheep hear my prophet's voice," and that's important. And I really want you to think about that if you're on the fence, like. Are you listening for God's voice, or are you listening for the next prophet, the next conference, what you're going to be told in the temple, you know, what an ordinance might bring? Because that's what I did. That's what I was looking forward to instead of being taught that I could listen truly and trust God's voice. When LDS leaders claim that God's revelation must come through a single man, it's like trying to hang the torn veil back up. Think about that for a minute. It's like that veil that God paid the greatest price for that to be ripped in half, torn from top to bottom. And when we put our faith and trust in a prophet, it's putting that veil back, like we have to go through a prophet to get to God. It's not like having that personal relationship, which again, if you want that personal relationship with Jesus, you can't have it in a religion. It's just, it's not, they don't put up with it. Ephesians 2:18, for a tie-in, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's powerful. For through him we both have access to one Spirit. When Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, again, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Let's see what some of the LDS apostles and prophets have to say about this. M. Russell Ballard, here's a direct quote. Are you going to follow the true and living prophets or not? As soon as people begin to think that they know better than God or his oracles, they are stepping on slippery slope that has claimed far too many victims. Dallin H. Oaks, it's wrong to criticize leaders of the church, even if criticism is true, because it diminishes their effectiveness as servants of the Lord. Ezra Taft Benson, the prophet is the only man who speaks for the Lord in everything. For his word, ye shall receive as if it's from mine own mouth, in all patience and faith. M. Russell Ballard, I promise you, if you will listen to the living prophet and the apostles and heed our counsel, you will not go astray. And one more, N. Eldon Tanner said, when the prophet speaks, the debate is over. How about Elaine Cannon as a former Young Women's General Presidency? She said, personal opinions may vary. Eternal principles never do. When the prophet speaks, sisters, the debate is over. So again, here are just a few of what I would get from conference or reading the Ensign I was, you know, subscribed to. I was constantly looking for what the prophet had to say. It wasn't like me going back and saying, if you want to hear God's voice, read his word. Like it couldn't be that simple. It had to be, I had to go back through the lens of Joseph Smith or the lens of Thomas Monson or Gordon B. Hinckley. It could never just be that God is able to lead me directly and not have the confusion that they want to use as a crutch to say, oh, well, yeah, you're one of those Christians that, yeah, you just follow the Bible and you just follow the Spirit and everything's great, right? And Brian, you brought up a good point. I think it's really tough because you have so much structure from the time you're a kid. And then when you're a parent and you have kids, you're like, well, this is what I did and it worked for me. And so we're going to teach our kids the same thing. And yet the structure that God chooses is to be indwelling. And that's why it's like, really, God is that close. Like he chooses to be inside me, like my heart. And it makes sense because he's the only one that can change my stony heart, right?
Yeah, it reminds me of the church I grew up in. I grew up in a Christian church, but it was a little bit of a, I don't know that they explicitly taught this, but the sense that I got growing up in my church is that Christians don't ever drink beer. Okay. So this kind of reminds, just hang with me on this.
Yeah, yeah.
So the pastor kind of taught that, and what the result of that is it made it really simple. It was just a black and white thing, is Christians don't drink beer or any kind of alcohol. You just don't do it. And so that it really is essentially legalism.
Yeah.
But I can understand where it's coming from because it was way easier just to like set a real clear line, black and white. There's no gray. There's no personal interpretation. But there's also no freedom then.
Yeah.
And so as I grew older, I always believed this. I never drank.
Yeah.
As I got older and then had kids, I thought, man, this is a useful, this is a useful thing to say, right?
Yep.
Just a clear line. Mm-hmm. It just makes it so simple. The problem that I found, Lane, is it's not true in the according to the Bible.
Yeah.
So the problem is I kind of was confronted with this, like, okay, I either need to stick with this because it's useful. It'll be helpful in my parenting.
Yeah.
I thought, and even as I planted a church, it'd be a lot easier for me to just declare what my pastor declared.
Yeah.
Nobody drinks. We just don't do it. Yep. You know, but it's just not in the Bible.
Right.
So what I had to do instead, and this is an exercise of faith mm-hmm. and trust as a leader and as a parent, is I had to teach the truth and not try to control it and open up the possibility
yeah.
that people are going to use my words and to their detriment mm-hmm. and use the freedom that they have to their detriment.
Right.
But in retrospect, that's way better than the alternative, which is to raise a legalistic family and a legalistic church.
Right.
And I think in some ways, I feel like Mormonism is like this, where it's like there's something comforting about knowing just follow the prophet.
Yeah.
Because there's no question about what the prophet said this year at General Conference.
Mm-hmm.
There's no, like, we know what he said.
Yeah.
And if in 5 years he changes it and tweaks it mm-hmm. a little bit and we're not called Mormons anymore, now we're called yeah. members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's fine.
Like, yeah.
at least it's clear.
Yeah.
Never mind if it's biblical.
Yeah.
And it's not biblical.
It's not biblical. And, you know, one of the first changes is, you know, Russell and Nelson loved temples. And one of the first things that Dallin H. Oaks is now doing is they're scaling back and they're like, well, wait a minute. You know, maybe we don't need so many temples as well. So you already start seeing different changes. It's the one thing that you can count on. But you're right, Brian. Like, it just feels good. It's like this warm blanket. It's like this pattern that I followed since I was a kid. And when you try to break a pattern in your life or you try to change a behavior, it's not easy. It's something that, you know, you're going to have some fight with. But that's where freedom comes, is by letting go and actually trusting God at his word when he says, I choose to lead you direct. Guys, go back and actually really think about what that meant when God tore that veil from top to bottom. Like, why would he do that and still choose to lead with the prophet? Like, it just doesn't make sense. In the LDS church, prophets, temples, priesthood ordinances are often seen as a way to reach God, a system that keeps the veil conceptually in place. And that's it, a system that keeps the veil conceptually in place. But the Bible shows the veil is gone. The way to the Father is opened through Christ alone, not through a prophet and not through ceremonies, and not through worthiness interviews or temple recommends. It's 100% through Jesus. Here's what the Bible says on this. Hebrews 10:19-22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So if you made it for this far, thank you. Thank you for listening, because again, it's not always easy to consider the other side, but it's worth it. It's definitely worth it. So a reflection question for you. What does it mean to you that access to God is 100% open through Jesus alone? Or what could it mean? What could it mean? Because I understand what that control is. When you're like, but can I really trust that I can have a direct access to God through Jesus?
So Lane, in the next episode, I think we should answer the question then. So how does God lead the church? Like, what's a Mormon? If I was coming out of Mormonism, I'd want to, after listening to this episode, I'd be like, okay, fine. God doesn't use prophets. I believe it now. I see it. I see it in scripture. Yeah. I think the more people read the Bible, the more they read the book of Hebrews, the more they'll be convinced. This really is, we're not making this up. It really is true.
Yeah.
So then I think the natural follow-up question is, well, then how does God lead the church? So that it's not just chaos all over the place.
Yeah.
How does God lead the church? And let's make sure to tackle that.
Yeah, I'm excited. For years, I trusted church leaders, men I believed spoke for God, more than I trusted the word of God itself. And I thought obedience to the prophets was obedience to God. But the moment that changed for me, when I realized that Jesus of Scripture was calling me into a direct relationship, not filtered through a prophet or a system. I remember sitting in the temple behind the veil and asking myself, why am I still here? And in that quiet moment, it was as if the Holy Spirit whispered, you already have full access to me. And when that happened, it changed everything. I realized I placed my trust in men to tell me who God was. instead of going straight to his word and finally shifted that trust back to Jesus. That was huge for me. All of a sudden, I'm putting all my faith and trust in a man, a fallible man, and now I'm putting my faith directly in Jesus. That's when I found freedom, not rebellion, because trusting in man leads to control and confusion, but trusting in Christ brings peace and truth. Psalms 118:8, one of my favorite scriptures, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So the question isn't even whether people can guide us, because we talked about that, because they can. The question is, who ultimately holds your trust? The voice of a man or the voice of the shepherd? So again, next week, please tune in because we're going to talk about how God leads his church directly.
Thanks for listening. If you haven't already, please consider rating our podcast. It's a simple way to help us reach more people. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.